changed on us a little bit. My aunt's in visiting from Hawaii, and so she's getting a little taste of Kansas. 70 yesterday, and it's not 70 today. But it may be later today. We'll kind of see the way it goes. So I'd like to welcome everyone here to our service. Matt, great job on communion. I'm actually sidetracked now big time because that's my favorite subject of everything to speak about. And that's got the syllabus early for next class, and that's what I'm doing my final project on, that very passage. So I just have to make sure I stick to the notes here and not pull an audible. But it's really great to be here, guys. The holidays are a great time to get together with family, with friends, to build new friendships, to reacquaintance ourselves maybe with family members that we haven't seen in a while. And it's just a great time. We can go ahead and get the slides up there when it's warmed up. But I don't know about for you, but I kind of have a certain regiment about Thanksgiving. I go up, I want turkey, dressing, and gravy, and that's it. Everything else just kind of takes up space, and I finish, and I repeat the cycle. Turkey, gravy, dressing. So then I repeat the cycle, and then finally when I'm done with that, I will go to the desserts. But one of the things I was pointing out to my aunt, hey, you need to try out this. This was a day later. You need to try my mother-in-law's dessert. It's just amazing. I go, you haven't got a chance to try it yet. She's like, yeah, it was at Thanksgiving on the table. And apparently I missed it because turkey, gravy, dressing. So sometimes our habits get in the way. We miss things. But it is a great time to be together, to have people in and, again, just build new friendships and be with family. But one of the things with the holidays is for everyone, it's not such a bright time. Yeah. Some are reminded, those very things that I just mentioned that I love, they're reminded that they don't have even these bare necessities. They don't have friends. They don't have family. They don't have food for their tummies. Christmas is coming. They're reminded of maybe their financial situation where they're unable to provide even maybe a gift for their kids. So it's not such a glorious time for everyone. Some people are reminded of broken relationships within the family, and not being together with them can cause some desperate times for some. And not only that, is some are reminded of loved ones that aren't here anymore. And I know that many of you in the congregation have lost someone that you love. Someone may be sick right now in the hospital and you're here. And certainly I can relate. Last holiday with my mother before she passed was Thanksgiving. My stepdad who helped raise me, he died on Thanksgiving. So I can relate that this is not always a glorious time. So I know you didn't come to church to hear doom and gloom, but for some, that is the reality. Yeah. So we want to be aware of that. So if you want to start turning to the book of Micah, okay, it's a small book towards the end of the Old Testament. You may need to go to the front of your Bibles to find out what page. No big deal. It's a small one. But that's where we're going to be at, Micah chapter 7. And Micah also was faced with a very, very difficult situation. So we're going to take a look at how Micah responded in this time. And of all the things today that we're going to talk about, the lesson is a proper response. So of everything that I say today or don't say, what I want you to remember is the faithfulness of our God is our beacon of hope in the midst of darkness. Amen. This is the takeaway right here. God is our beacon of hope in the midst of darkness. So Micah chapter 7, give you guys a minute to get there. I cheated earlier. I put my paper there so I could get there. We there? All right. Awesome. So real quick, since we're starting in chapter 7, I want to give us a very brief historical context, the overview here. I would encourage you to read Micah on your own. A lot of things in this great book, but Micah is prophesying that the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel, had split. There was a north and a south at this time. And he is saying that because of your wickedness, we are going to have an invasion and you're going to go into exile. Not just the south, he lived in the south, but also the north. They're going to come in, the Syrians and the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to ship us off to a foreign land because of our wickedness. Okay, so that is the backdrop. Both of the nations, north and south, are in an economic boom at this time. Okay, they weren't worried about money, at least the rich weren't. The rich were getting richer and richer and richer. The poor were getting poorer and poorer and poorer. But this is part of the wickedness that God talked about in the earlier chapters, that I am going to bring destruction on my people because of your wickedness, of not remembering what I set out for in the law, to remember the poor, to only have your needs met. You don't need excess. But they were taking bribes. The rich had money to take bribes. So they said, hey, this court case that's clearly from the law, I shouldn't win. Just don't look at that. Just look at this money that I'm giving you. Prophets were saying, no, Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're all crazy. We're fine. We're in an economic boom. No destruction's coming on us. Here, give me some money for my prophecy here. So this is the backdrop. Again, please read the entire book. But Yahweh, on paper, was their national God. They said, Israelites, who's your God? Yahweh. And that was what they said, but they had their own personal gods from the surrounding areas that they actually worshipped. Okay? So, on paper, yeah, I worship God. But in practicality, they had plenty of other gods from the surrounding area that they were worshiping. So because of this, God was going to bring destruction. Keep in mind as we read this, this is God addressing the people of God. This is not a wicked nation who it'll sound like he's talking to. He's saying that you guys have become a wicked nation and have forgot what I taught you. You guys with me? Okay. Micah chapter 7. We're going to work through chapter 7. I'll be reading out of the ESV. Micah 7 verse 1. It says, woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth. And there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil. The prince and the judge, they ask for a bribe. And the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. This compounding of evil upon evil upon evil. And here's some money. Just look past this. There's some more money. I just want to continue to compact this. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them, a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men in his very house. So we read this and we see times are pretty desperate. Micah looks around for other godly people to fellowship with and he says there's no one left on earth. He says that the rich, they've given bribes to ensure that they get what they want. And the one place that you would expect that not to happen, in your very home, Micah says, you have to guard your mouth in your home. Even the person that lays in your arms, your wife or your husband, watch what you even say there. So he's clearly using metaphor here, but he looks out at the nation, north and south, and says, this is what it's like. There's no hope in this scenario. So the first response that Micah has, he laments to God. In a lament, it's not just a prayer of complaining, God, here's our situation, it's horrible. But a lament is looking at the situation and really hurting. And you know only God can fix the situation. And you say, God, help us. I need you. This is what Micah did. This is the first thing that he did in the midst of everything that he saw going on. He lamented to God. He didn't run from the reality of what was going on. Actually, there was nowhere to run. He couldn't run up north and say, well, you guys are more godly now, I'll go there. There was no place to run unless he wanted to go to the Syrians, the Babylonians, or Egypt and worship their gods. But he faced the facts. This is what it is. Only God can help us. God, help us. We need you. It says that Micah was, he looked out and he desired something to feed his stomach, some spiritual fellowship, anything. He said, I can't find it. The law said that God told the Israelites, when you go and you take care of your fields, you allow the corners. You cannot harvest the corners, and don't go a second time through your field. That's for the poor, for the widows. Let them go get that. And he says here that I could do that in the nation. I'm going through and there's no one. No one can encourage me. There's no other godly fellowship. You ever felt that way? Honestly, you ever felt that way? You ever looked at a situation and it's doom and gloom?
Yeah.
The rich, they ensure that their desires get satisfied. They kind of put a choke on the neck of society. So in this economic boom, again, going against what God taught them, land was only supposed to be passed from one family member to the other. I could not buy your land. Okay? I know today it seems different, but in their context, that land was to be passed on to another family member. So that's why making sure that you had offspring was so important to pass it on. But what had happened is this ancient urbanization, people were leaving the small towns into the city, Jerusalem, and the rich were there. And as they took themselves out of the land, they knew how to work the land and to feed themselves from the land. Now they're going into the city, and there's no land. They had to rely on these wicked people. And when they needed money, they would say, yeah, I'll give you $100,000 for your land. Well, I don't need $100,000. I just need $15,000. I'll give you $100,000. Because they knew eventually time would come, and they'd have a bad harvest, and they couldn't pay $100,000. And then they would go to the court where they paid him money, and the judge would say, that's his land now. Even though it's completely contrary to what God taught. That was completely against the law. But that's what the rich did. They continued to get richer and richer and richer. And this is, again, going on amongst the people of God. And Micah had hoped that in his own household that he would be able to find someone who would share this passion of what's going on, but he couldn't. So we could understand why Micah would say, I'm packing up. Thanks, God, for calling me as a prophet. I'm done. And if this was the end of the message right now, then I would ask you, you know, you guys, if you wanted to get up and leave, I would probably leave with you. But our God is a redemptive God, so this is not the whole story. Amen. So real quick, you probably can't see these very well. Real briefly, this is an artifact that was found that does confirm what the Bible said. Sennacherib, who was one of the kings that did invade Judah, the Bible says in 2 Kings that when he invaded, he wasn't able to take Jerusalem on the first time. It would take the Babylonians to come. As he brags about all of the places that he took, he said, I completely destroyed, completely destroyed, completely destroyed, completely destroyed. And then he comes to Jerusalem. He says, King Hezekiah, and that's what the Bible says that it was. Imagine that. It's true. It says, King Hezekiah, I didn't defeat him, but I shut him up like a bird in a cage. He surrounded the city, but he didn't take the city. So, anyways, some of you may not care about that, but I think it's interesting that we're finding artifacts from 3,000 years ago that are matching up. But, of course, the Bible said it was an angel. Sennacherib just says, I wanted to put him in a cage. No, he wanted to take Jerusalem, but he couldn't. But he took everything around it. He took Micah's hometown. Took everything around Jerusalem. Last thing here, this is by Micah's hometown. That's an artifact. It's a piece of pottery. And what's interesting is on the third artifact, which you can't see, it doesn't say what prophet, because there are multiple prophets at this time. See, God can use more than one person. God can use more than one person. Okay? He sent multiple prophets. So God wants to use everyone in here and not just a couple of us. Sorry, that's not up there, but that's an extra. So it says a prophet came to warn us of a destruction that would come. Some think it was Jeremiah who prophesied a little bit after Micah, but it's interesting to see that these artifacts from thousands of years ago are matching up with the Bible. So, you guys still with me?
Yeah.
I know this is historical stuff. I'll try to go through it quick. I know a lot of you may not care about that. So what do? It's doom and gloom. Thanks, Tony. You made my holiday worse. So what does Micah do? Let's go to verse 7. Micah has expectancy. So he just said, the doom and gloom, can't even find it in my own household. Verse 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 8, there's a transition now to collective. This is a collective remnant, those who actually were doing what Micah wanted to, wanted God to be their God. There were some godly people in the land. There's always godly people in the land. There may not be many, but there's always godly people who want to join up with other godly people and do what God calls. Verse 8 is where that transition goes to. It says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, Babylon and Assyria. You getting ready to invade us? Don't rejoice over me when I fall, because I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her, who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her, Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Those gloomy clouds that were over the city, verse 7, they're now gone. They can see, Micah and the remnant can see the sky. They can see that beam of hope, that beacon of hope, and it's our faithfulness of our God. He will hear me. And we see their response here of the expectancy. Micah and the remnant, they waited on God's timing. They haven't even been invaded yet, but they know if God said it, it was going to happen. Their repentance, it was too late. The rest of the nation was too wicked. God was going to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians and take them off into exile. But they waited on God's timing. And this remnant that Micah talks so much about, if you read through it, you'll see the remnant was always a small group of God's people that went through a difficult situation. They were taken off into exile, but they still remained faithful to God somehow in the midst of being oppressed. You look at Daniel. Daniel was one of the individuals who got taken off into captivity. But Daniel stood his ground. He remained faithful, and there was a remnant with him. And the remnant would be brought out, and they would be the ones that say, we are going to be faithful to our God. God is going to use us. And the one thing that Micah is saying here, this remnant will be a force to be reckoned with. Amen. It's not just this little insignificant people that are coming out wounded. They will make a change in their society. And so for us, God wants to use his people to make an impact in our world. Amen. Despite what everyone else is doing or is not doing, he's looking for a remnant of people who will remain faithful despite the culture, despite Babylon whispering in your ear. Amen. And what's interesting, you see this mock of the Babylonians. They say, where's the Lord your God? You worship one God? How's that working out? We're at your throat. We took all your cities. We took the north and the south. As a matter of fact, now you're in Assyria or Babylon. You worship that God? Maybe our gods are stronger. Because in their minds, they thought that their false gods were the reason for the strength. But for us, you know, what voice are we listening to? The voice of the true God, the one God, Yahweh? Or the gods of the Babylonians and the Assyrians? Micah waited in expectancy. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Micah's response, he expected because of God's promise. He took hold of God's promise. Let's continue on in verse 11. It says, for the day for building of your walls, in that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Micah knew the promises of God. He promised that he would bless his people that remain faithful to him. And he says that after you go to Babylon and to Assyria, you will come back. You will rebuild the destructed cities. And if you notice, he also says that your boundaries will be extended. So God not only wanted to bless them, but he wanted them to realize a blessing because of their unfaithfulness they never experienced. See, when we kind of do what the North and South did. We say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we have all these other gods. We don't experience the real blessings that God intended for his people.
Wow.
I want to be clear. I'm not saying you obey, you get blessings. That's not going to be preached here. Okay? You can turn the TV on if you want that, but that's not what I'm saying. But there are spiritual blessings, not financial blessings, that come from being faithful. You may not see him today. You may not see him tomorrow. But the promises of God are true. And eventually we will see him. And we may not see him until what Matt said. Spiritual blessing, you may not get it till you're resurrected. And then, cha-ching time. But we've got to hold on to the promises of God. There's no reason at all for Micah or any of the remnant to expect that things were going to be different. There was no reason, only the promises of God. God promised that he would always be with his people. He would not abandon them. He would always stay with them. And Micah and the remnant, they believed that. So how did they do that? They went to God in prayer. You guys still with me? We're closing out here. Verse 14. This is now the prayer of the remnant. Okay, they're praying. This is what they desire in the midst of darkness. Okay? Think of maybe what you and I would desire. Or even right now, if you're going through something difficult, kind of what you desire. And then let's take a look at Micah and the remnant's response, what they are asking for. Shepherd your people with your staff. They're asking for a leader. But we don't want leaders. We want to do our own thing. It's America, Jack. I don't want a leader. I want to be my own leader. I want to do my thing. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead, as they did in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things on the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. The remnant is pictured as walking alone in this big forest, all alone, no one to lead them. Just walking, but they know on the other side, this Gilead is this great pasture, green pasture. That's where they wanted to be. That is where God said he would lead his people to. But they're walking alone in this forest. They desired to be with their God. They wanted someone to lead them. When you read through Micah, you'll see that Micah 5:2 says that a godly king will come and lead the remnant. Gospel of Matthew says our Micah 5:2 king is Jesus of Nazareth. But God always wanted to provide someone for their people. And God says, I'm going to remind them of the Exodus, what I did. And see, our God, his character, he's a redemptive God. The Exodus, problem with calling the Old Testament the old is it's like, oh, it's old. It's like my old phone, yeah. We kind of think, oh, it's a thing that happened a long time ago. But the Exodus, with the redemptive God, the Exodus can continue to happen over and over again. God wants to redeem people out of Assyria and Babylon, into his kingdom, into the pasture. And Micah and the remnant are reminding themselves of this. God will act again like he did in the Exodus. He will pull us out of the Exodus and bring us into the land that he promised. And we'll experience something even greater than we did at the beginning. And I don't know if you've ever seen something so horrific or amazing where your natural response, I didn't want to put any pictures up, but you cover your mouth. If you notice, when somebody gets bad news, I don't know why we do it, but we cover our mouths. And Micah says here that the Assyrians and the Babylonians, when they see what God did, they're going to cover their mouths in expectation of what is now coming on us. We thought we were powerful. We mock their God. Who's the Lord your God? Who is he? And now they're going to see their time has been called. Have you ever seen an animal that's real happy in their little hole in the ground and they kind of timidly come out, kind of look around? God's saying that's what the Assyrians and Babylonians are going to do when they see us. They're in their fortresses and they think they're all excited and powerful. They're going to creep out very timid because now they're going to get invaded because of the faithfulness of God. Lastly, closing out here, guys. All of this truth that Micah said, the remnant that they believed, they lamented the God, they knew what was going to happen, still hasn't happened yet. But when they realized who their God was, they worshiped. In the midst of our darkness, do we worship? Let's close this out. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, for you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah and the remnant, despite all that was going to happen, they were in reverence and awe. Only way they could respond is, who is like our God? When I've been in the midst of darkness, this is not my first response. It's a very challenging passage, but it's so encouraging to see that this is the response. This is a proper response. And if you haven't pondered it before, if you're visiting with us, I ask you to ponder that question. This God that we talk about, that the Bible talks about, who is this God? This is the greatest question you can ever ask yourself. Who is this God? Either we're, when the time comes, either we're going to find out that we're a bunch of fools, or we're going to find out that, again, Matt, you got great communion. We're going to find out that we weren't fools. We're only fools for Christ, and that there is a God. We have to ponder these things. I invite you, if you're visiting with us, to talk to the person next to you. Let's get into Bible studies. Let's actually see what the text says that God is. Because I know when I came, I thought I knew who God was. I thought he was this angry guy that was ready to toss me in a lake of fire because my lifestyle. My aunt's here, so I'm not going to go into those details. But that's what I thought. But it's interesting. I read the text, and that's not who God says that he is anywhere. They say, well, the Old Testament, he's like a fire. He wants, really? That's not what we just read, and we're in the Old Testament. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. What's interesting, earlier in the book, God says that that's what the Assyrians and Babylonians are going to do to you guys. They're going to tread you underfoot. But God says to the remnant that comes out, that's faithful to me, the wickedness that you committed, that's what I'm going to do to your sin. Throwing it into the depths of the sea. There's places in the sea with our technology we haven't even got to. They certainly weren't getting to that depth that we can, but that's where God throws it. Anyone who's willing to repent and to come to Him and swear allegiance to Him, that's what He does. He throws it into the depths of the sea. He destroys it underfoot. He calls all men and women to Him. But then also, this is a call for us. If you have sworn allegiance to Him, it's time to re-up. It's not a one-time event. Okay? Sworn allegiance and baptism is entry point. Day one. Good job. Awesome. It's day one. We need the good shepherd. We need other people when we look around. Sorry. Pop up there. Telling me to close it out. We need other men and women who are willing to be part of the remnant. Okay? Who are willing when a brother and sister is in despair that we say, let's lament to God. Let's expect God to be faithful to His promises. Either He's a liar or He's not. I'm proposing that He's not. But let's hold Him to His promise. He promised it on oath to Abraham that all nations would be His people. Let's hold on to that. Let's go together in prayer. Let's worship our God together. And guys, again, this is what I want us to leave with. It's the faithfulness of this God. He's the one that's the beacon of hope. I'm not. Okay? I'm not. There's only one beacon of hope. Okay? He is our beacon of hope in the midst of darkness. So I hope that this encourages you. I hope that if you're going through a difficult time that you see that God is for you, that He does want to help you through this. God does listen to our prayers. Yeah. You're not praying to some thing in the sky that just continues to go on. Okay? It's not like your voice goes out and when it quits reverbing, it goes to the ears of God. Yahweh, the God of Israel. He wants all people to be part of His flock. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Tony, for those words.